Listen, why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Joshua chapter 3 in our study. And we'll cover the bulk of the chapter this morning, verses 1 through 13. And then we'll leave the remainder of it for next week. Beginning at verse 14 next week, we'll end the chapter. Very exciting portion of Scripture. Very prophetic. In fact, chapters 3 and chapters 4 are very significant in the life of the believer, both then and now. The title of the message this morning is Standing at the Edge. Standing at the edge. The children of Israel have come now. They have been led some 40 years by Moses. Moses, in our time scheme of things, died a couple weeks ago. And now they have Joshua. God has ordained Joshua to lead them. And they are on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Just south, by the way, of the Golan Heights today. The area between Moab and the Golan, near the Dead Sea. A very vacant land of life. I mean, it is now just desert, barren wilderness, rather frightening looking. We'll be there in a couple months. Many of you will be. And we'll take you through there. We'll go over to Jericho, by the way, but we'll cross by bus, air conditioned. And you'll be standing right in the very spots of what we're going to be reading and studying these next couple weeks. But the children of Israel now, some 2.5 million plus, after many of them having perished and died in the wilderness because of unbelief, God now raises up their children. And they are standing on the eastern shore or the banks of Jordan, and Joshua's going to lead them in. We've been looking at the preparation. A couple weeks ago, we opened up the book by looking at Joshua being called by God and being told by God to be strong and be very courageous. Don't be afraid. As I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. And then we saw last time with Rahab, as the two spies covertly, secretly, like FBI agents, went into the promised land. They came to the city of Jericho, and they met up with this woman, Rahab, who by faith made an announcement to them that she believed in their God with all of her heart. And so she asked of the two spies, "When you come to destroy our city that God has given to you." She didn't dispute that. She said, "When you come, spare me and my city," or excuse me, "spare me and my house and all those who dwell in it." And so the two spies said, "We will spare you and whoever dwells within your home, only if the scarlet thread or rope is suspended from your window. We will see the scarlet thread and we will bypass your home and not destroy it." And we talked about last week how that coincides with the great exodus of Egypt. If blood was on the doorpost and lintel, that is, by the way, the top middle part of the door entry, and on both sides, by the way, the father of the house would take hyssop, dip it in blood, and hit the top part of the overhead of the doorway, bring it back, and then hit both sides of the doorpost, that forms a perfect shape of a cross. And when the death angel came through Egypt, by the way, do you happen to know what day it was when that happened? It was Friday. It was on a Friday. What was the date, the number of the calendar by any chance? Friday the... Very good. That's why Friday the 13th is revered and feared by people who are in cults or superstitious type beliefs. Friday the 13th was a very terrible day for the Egyptians. Saturday the 14th was the day of deliverance. By the way, Saturday the 14th, the 14th of Nisan, is the same day that Noah stepped out of the ark. Interestingly enough, the day of grace. Saturday the 14th, you would have woken up in Egypt and found out if your firstborn had died or not. If your firstborn had died, it would have been because you didn't have blood on your door. That would have been because you weren't believing God. And so Joshua is given information by the two spies to spare Rahab's house because she has a scarlet rope hanging from her house, which we saw last week spoke of the blood of Christ to come, yes, of the offerings of the past, absolutely, but also Isaiah chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 says that our sins are like scarlet. Not only was Rahab a prostitute, Gentile, pagan, worshiping sinner, she qualified perfectly to be forgiven by God. And in her scarletness, that sin was converted into righteousness by faith in God. And she winds up being recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of the lifestyles of the righteous and faithful. She's there presented as one who's been declared righteous by her belief in God. How does that sit with you this morning? Do you believe that? I tell you, you are either very religious and you go to church and you tithe your money and you work at whatever you work at in the church and you strut around town and you think you're pretty good because you're doing these things, and you may be pretty good. You may be better than any of us in this room. But are you aware that the Bible says by self-justification and by trying to keep the law of God, you will not be justified in the sight of God? Are you aware that the law was simply what the Greek word is in Galatians, the pedagogus? It means that it's a schoolmaster that points you to the rules. That's what the law is. Now the Bible says, Paul says in Romans, that the law is holy, the law is just, and the law is good. But Paul says, I was not aware of my sin until I looked the face of the law. And the face of the law says, guilty. The Bible says you break one of the Ten Commandments and you've broken them all. Why? That sounds rather hard, doesn't it? You might say, well, I'm not guilty of adultery and I'm not guilty of stealing my neighbor's lawnmower, but the Bible does say that we're not to bear false witness. Well, I've never lied before. Well, okay, let's just go to the first commandment, which says you're to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. We've all failed at that, you guys, every one of us. You see, you can either run away right now with your fingers in your ears saying, I don't want to hear any more of this negativism. Or you can pull your fingers out of your ears and listen up close and realize that God saves those who cannot save themselves, which is any one of us. Now, I grew up and my sweet mom, she's in heaven now, praise God, and she's got her theology correct right now. But when we were growing up, she'd always say, God helps those who helps themselves. You ever hear that before? I thought it was Mom 1-1. That's not true, by the way. God helps those who cannot save themselves. The point is this morning, can you save yourself? The quicker you come to the realization, hey, I am definitely not sinless, then the next step is for you to say, I am a sinner. It means I've missed the mark. Remember what the word means? They would have stood up in the Olympic Games and said, you missed! 9.9! What was the goal? 10! But when my favorite skater, Katarina Witt, when she gets done skating, she sits down in her box and she looks, and they go 9.8, 9.7, 9.9. What is she looking for? A 10! She's looking for that perfect skate. And the law stands up and says 9.7, 9.9, 8.5. It never says 10.10. Never. Only when Jesus Christ died on the cross did the law say, all right, I'm satisfied. In Him was the fullness of God revealed in human form. In Him alone is the sacrifice that the law accepts. That's why God says when we were without strength in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. So if you can consider yourself ungodly this morning, if you have sinned, let me get a little pool up here and see if you can walk across the water. If you can't, then you can say, hallelujah, I'm a sinner. I qualify to be saved. You see, that's the great thing. Who's in heaven? A bunch of sinners. Aren't all the saints in heaven? Oh yeah, but you know how you got there? You know how you get to be a saint? By coming to Christ by faith. Paul writes to the Hebrews, or to the believers in the book of Romans, that is, and he says, to the saints of God who are at Rome. And that word hagos, by the way, is lost, condemned sinner. But when you put an I in the middle, it becomes hagios. When you put I in the middle of hagos, you go from a condemned sinner, the word now means saint. Isn't that cool? Who's the I that you need to put in the middle? Jesus said in John chapter 8, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus says, I am before Abraham ever was. I thought he came at Christmas. He was born into the world in flesh at Christmas time. But Jesus has always been. The Bible says He's the eternal creator. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that He is in fact the one who not only created everything, but He's the atomic glue. You know, we still don't know what atomic glue is, but the Bible reveals to us what atomic glue is. Scientists know that an atom stays together and it makes its rotations, or the protons and all makes its rotations around the nucleus, but they don't know what keeps it together. You know, they don't know what holds this pulpit together. They don't know it yet. You have to read the Bible to find out the answer. It says that He, Christ Jesus, holds it together by the word of His command. By the way, if you read the fine print, there's going to come a day when He's going to say, "Release!" And it's all going to go. It's all going to burn. Joshua chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over." First point of our study, we see that God begins to speak here through the officers of Joshua. Now, it does say in verse 1 that Joshua rose up early. Sounds rather normal, and I'm sure it is kind of normal. But we'll see in a moment, verses 1 through 4 speaks about the officers or Joshua's assistants speaking to the people. But Joshua gets up early. Early on the heels of what? Early on the heels of last week. It says in verse 24 of chapter 2, that message was brought to him by the two spies that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted. They're shaken in their sandals by virtue of our God and by whom we serve. And when Joshua heard this, he says, "That's it." And the next day, he gets up early. Now, I don't want to put a grip on you at all, but if you can by all means get up early, start getting up early. Start going to bed earlier. Well, you know, you might say, "I work different shifts." I know, and that's hard. So find whatever your morning is. You know, I know for some people, their morning is in the evening because they work all night long. You know what? Find out what your morning is and get up a little earlier and seek God. I think it's awesome. I think there's something for those of us who have the privilege of being able to seek God in the morning when it's yet even dark outside and see the morning come up. I don't know about you, but there's something about being up early that causes you to feel like you're not missing anything, that you've started the day with God. And I want to encourage you, especially at this cold season when you think it's hard to get out of bed. Oh, get a fire going. If you don't have a fire, light candles or something. I don't know. Just don't burn the house down, but do get up. And spend time with God. Open up to the Gospel of John. Begin reading. Take an extra 30 minutes. Go to bed earlier. Why? Well, Joshua got up early and God began to lead him. You might say, "Well, you're kind of making a mountain out of a molehill, aren't you?" No, the Bible says David got up early. And the Bible says Moses got up early. The Bible says Jesus got up early. I think we need to get up early. I think it's good. Now, don't write me or email me about, "I have this medical condition." Then stay in bed. I understand that. Not everybody can. But you know who you are, who can and won't. I know it's hard. That's why you got to set your alarm like out in the living room. So you got to get up to go turn it off. Don't put it right by your bed. You know what you do? You snooze that thing. Snooze, snooze, snooze. Get it away from you. Joshua got up early and for good reason. He began to move Acacia, or from the people from Acacia Grove to Jordan. It's about 7 to 10 miles of a walk. Now you might say, "Well, that's not that big of a deal. The average human walks 3 miles an hour. Boy, they'll be there in no time." Try moving 2.5 million people. Can you imagine? Let's go! Can you imagine? No PA system. We don't go on vacations all that much, but when we do go on vacations, I do a dirty trick to the three women who live in my house. If we want to be, first of all, family members know. If they want to invite us over with all the other family, if the gathering's at 6, if it's at 7, they'll tell us to be there at 6. Why? So we get there at 7. When we get up to go somewhere, when we're going on vacation, they always forget it. But I'll set the clock right before we go to bed. I'll set the clock ahead. Don't try this at home. It could be dangerous. I set the clock ahead when we go to bed. Because by the time I get them out of bed and get them going, makeup's on just right. Everything's ironed. You know, we're going to go sit in the car for 10 hours, but everything's ironed. And everything's just right. We're so late. And I'll go, "Oh, look, we're leaving an hour late. There we go. We're always an hour late." Get in the car and drive away, and the car clock will say the right time. We're leaving right on time that we planned on. Then they look at me and they go, "Did you set the clock ahead again?" Yep, and we're leaving on time. Joshua gets up and says, hey, get up. And how does he do it? Through officers, through assistants. The assistants begin to speak to the people. Look with me in verse 2. It says here, so it was after 3 days. You ought to mark 3 days, by the way. Something happens significantly after 3 days. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp. That's a huge camp to go through. Verse 3, and they commanded the people saying this. This is all the people here. So you hear this announcement. Attention, please. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priest of the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from the place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits or 3,000 feet. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for we have not passed this way before. Close quote. That's all they get. Up until this moment, listen carefully, people. Up until this moment, they've been led by Moses. They've had the pillar of fire by night. They've had the cloud to protect them by day. Moses is dead. And by the way, the law, who's Moses, had to die so grace and truth could lead them into the promised land, whose name was Joshua. Joshua in Hebrew, but you know his name, or another name, I should say, of another wonderful, or the wonderful deliverer, Jesus in Greek. Jesus' name. You know, Mary would have turned to Jesus and called him Joshua in Hebrew. Yeshua, come over here. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that cool? Joshua. Joshua was Jesus' name. We call him Jesus because that's his name in Greek. So the people are given the command. Moses is dead. Joshua is going to lead us in. They know somehow, they had heard the rumor that they were going to take the promised land. But they get up in the morning and they're walking for 10 miles. They get to a place and the command is given to them. And the people don't know anything else. Can you imagine having 2.5 million people and you say to them, we're going to get up and we're going to move and we're going to go right over to the base of the Jordan River. How many people do you think would have raised their hands and said, excuse me, I have a question. When? How fast are we going? What do we wear? You know, is there any food there? How will we know when we get there? Are we there yet? There's no sign of this. The cloud of protection seems to be possibly either there and it vanishes once they cross, or the pillar of fire that's kept them for 40 plus years is going to be diminishing. Isn't it amazing to think? It's not mentioned anymore. The manna that fell from the sky and fed the people, it's not going to happen anymore. They're crossing over into a whole new existence with God. The Ark of the Covenant's been with them since Moses, but the people didn't look to it. Only Moses related to the Ark of the Covenant. Now the people are going to have to relate to it. This is very exciting. So the people are moving along. You've got to put yourself in their sandals. It's got to be tremendous. So it was after 3 days that the officers made this announcement. 3 days. It's not enough that Jesus came to earth according to the ancient scriptures. By the way, you know that, right? From Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament speaks that Jesus Christ would come and that he would be able to be identified by being born in Bethlehem, by being born through a virgin, by having a lineage both covered from Joseph and Mary. He had to come from the tribe of Judah. He had to have no creation and no ending. He had to be eternal, according to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and Isaiah 9, 6. The Messiah was to come and take upon himself human form and die for the sins of the world, said the Old Testament. And he would be recognizable because Zechariah chapter 9 says he would come to Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey who has never been ridden before. And Daniel said you would recognize him because he would come 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC, when Nehemiah was given the command to go forth and restore and rebuild the walls and the street of Jerusalem. From that moment on, the prophecy was given that the Messiah will come 443 in 83 years from March 14th, 445 BC. And you've got Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, April 6th, 32 AD, and the whole nation received him as king at the beginning of the week and crucified him by the end of the week, just as the prophets foretold. How do you handle that if you're a skeptic? This same God that promised the future in advance also says that you need to make a decision for Christ and come to him by faith. And by the time we come to the end of this message, you'll have the opportunity to come to Jesus. Maybe for the first time in your life, you can come to Joshua and know him. And so the command is given, and the people, never being there before, had to be very challenging, to say the least. It says in verse 3 that the priest will go forward, the Levites bearing it, that is the ark. Then you shall set out from your place and go after it. By the way, the word to go after it in Hebrew is a very strong word. We could use the word in English today without doing an injustice to the text. We could use the word that we say in English, lust. You are to lust after God. But it says it. Yeah, I know it says it. The Bible says in the book of Exodus that God says, Moses, I will meet with you on the mercy seat between the two cherubim. I will magnify myself before you, Moses. That's where I'll meet you. You've all seen Indiana Jones, right? The movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Steven Spielberg, who's Jewish, by the way, a New Age believer. That is, he's not trusting in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a New Age believer, crystal ball Jew. Not orthodox by no means. Yet Spielberg did a perfect representation. When you look at the Ark of the Covenant in that movie, he did a great job. And listen, it's in two parts. There's the compartment, and then there's the lid. The Ark, literally, points specifically to the lid. That's called the mercy seat. It's trimmed in gold. It's got a little fence around it. It's got a little cutout or where the angels bow down. It's not too far off of this shape right here that you're looking at. There'd be angels here bowing down and their wingtips touching. And down here would be the mercy seat, which would hold the blood of the sacrifice that the high priest would bring in. God would meet above the angels over the blood, and in between Moses and God, the angels bowed their head away from God but looked to the blood. And God dwelt above that bloody mercy seat. But inside the container, inside the ark, was the Ten Commandments and manna, the showbread, the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Remember that? Aaron's rod. When Aaron's rod, it was dead. It speaks of resurrection life. This is dead staff. God showed prophetically that he would fulfill his promise to resurrect the dead, and he had Aaron's rod bud, a blossom. And God says, Aaron, this bud's for you. And that was a promise of resurrection. That was in there too. By the way, I know some people say they've already found it, and I've had someone tell me in Israel that they've seen it, but the ark will have that inside when it's unearthed. And Israel, many in Israel today are just saying that they're waiting for a temple to put the ark in. They know where it's at. That's exciting. That ought to get the hair on the back of your neck up. So he says in verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and the ark, about 3,000 feet. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you come, because we've never come this way before. Now that's certainly one reason, and it's very clear, the scripture makes it clear, don't get too close to it. But there's another reason. Remember when God was speaking to Moses, the people couldn't draw too close to the mountain. When the ark was moving, you wanted to be careful when they're moving it not to get too close to it. Why? It'd kill you. That's heavy, man. That's wild. Remember when, I think his name's Uzi. When the ark began to move and it was going to fall, they were carrying it by the way, unorthodox means. The ark began to stumble and fall, and he went over to hold it up. He touched it and fried on the spot. God says, don't get too close. Why does God say that? Well, right now it's because God is spirit and we're human flesh. We are to hold them at a reverential distance. We should never say like Tommy Lasorda, oh, I'm good friends with the big Dodger upstairs. First of all, God wouldn't allow himself to be a Dodger. We all know that if he's going to do anything like that, he'd be a fan of the Angels, right? I mean, let's at least keep it in the Bible. Don't get too close. There's this reverential distance that we're to keep to God until we are freed from these bodies. It's called death, and we're with him instantly. So he says to watch out. And another reason is don't draw too close to the ark. Why? Can you imagine moving 2.5 million people and a bunch of people begin to huddle around the ark? You can't tell up ahead, where are we going? Where are we going? God says, I'm going to put it out 3,000 feet ahead of you. Follow after it. I love what Jesus said when he rose from the dead. Hey, Martha and you girls, go tell the disciples I'm going ahead of them into Galilee. There they'll meet me. He's going ahead. I'm going ahead of them. Come and follow. Jesus came to Matthew and he said, Matthew, follow me. Jesus comes to your heart and he says, hey, follow me. And if you've noticed, he's always out far enough to keep us going. Just when we think we've caught up, we sit down. And he says, get up. Let's keep going. We're not home yet. We've got to keep going. So when you see the ark, he says, go after it. We've never been this way before. Look at verse 5. This is a message, by the way, that Joshua speaks to the people. The officers had their announcement, verses 1 through 4, to the people. Now Joshua, verse 5, speaks to the people. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wondrous things among you. Hey, how long had they been waiting? 3 days. On the morning of the next day, after their sanctification, they were going to see God do wondrous things. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ came, born in Bethlehem. Great stuff. We need that. But listen, leave Jesus Christ on the cross or in the grave and we have no Savior. Jesus had to be risen from the dead. And it's wonderful. I'll never forget it, even though it seems kind of stupid. When we were in Jerusalem this last year, we're looking at the empty tomb. And this teenager from some other church, thank God, I don't know where he was from. Some teenager, big guy, runs up and he peeks over people's shoulders, takes cuts and looks in, and he yells back to his friends, there's nothing in here, there's nothing to look at. And they get together and they leave. And that just hit me. What a dope. Of course there's nothing in there. He rose from the dead. There hasn't been anything in there since Easter morning. Except tourists. There's nothing there. That's true. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. The third day when Christ rose from the dead, even though we were actually saved by the offering of his blood, his resurrection sealed the deal. How saved are you if you put your faith in Christ? As saved as Jesus' blood on the cross and as saved as Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, the Bible says if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess that truth with your mouth, that is, yes, I believe God raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says in Romans that you will be saved. That is, you'll be separated, sanctified from eternal judgment. Hey, I don't know about you, but that's what I want to be separated from. Because I'm a big goofball. I'm a sinner. I might have gotten a 9.9 in certain categories, but I've gotten 3.1s most of my life. When he says sanctify, the word in the Hebrew means to be completely washed in water, to be set aside, or to be dedicated to. Think about it. To be completely washed in water. I love how God works. God says through Joshua, be sanctified. He said it after a 10-mile journey. Be sanctified. How can you wash yourself? Water's scarce in those days. Well, there's a river right here. That'll help. They wash, so to speak, their sin, so to speak, in the Jordan. They come up, and the word also means to put on new clothing. By the way, this is nothing new. God spoke to Jacob. When Jacob turned his heart toward God, God says, wash yourself and put on some new clothes. You got a whole new life. Isn't that great? God said to David, wash yourself and put on new clothes. You have a new life. I find it exciting that God says throughout the Scripture that we are sanctified by the washing of the water of the Word. The Bible says we are sanctified by the offering of the blood of Christ once and for all. You mean I don't have to come forward this week and get saved again? No, you get saved once. I know you have ups and downs in your walk, but you don't keep raising your hand. You only do that once. And He is faithful. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity, all sin. Isn't that wild? It's supernatural, I'll tell you that. Are you saying that I can have my sins forgiven of all my past? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying you can have your sins forgiven of all your past, your present, and your future. Well, if that's the case, then I'll take it. And I'll go live it up and just cash in on it later. No, that's not how a true Christian can think. I know. We all know people who live like that. Yeah, I gave my heart to Jesus. So I'm going to live like hell now. You know, where the sin abounds, grace does much more abound, you know. So I'm just going to sin it up. You can't do that. God won't let you in your heart. Sanctified. The word appears three ways in the New Testament. One, that we were sanctified before the world was ever created because God knows in His mind those who are His. Second, that we are being sanctified. That is, in our lives every day. We are being more and more, or we're to grow more and more anyway, like Jesus. We are being sanctified. That is, we're becoming less and less like the world and more like Jesus. Thirdly, the Bible says that we have been. It's a done deal. It's already been accomplished in the mind of God. Past, present, future. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow God's going to do miracles. The word wonders, wonderful things, miraculous things. Now look at verse 6. Joshua spoke to the priests. So now this is his message to the priests. The officer spoke to the people. Joshua speaks to the people. Now Joshua speaks to just the priests. He says, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. It doesn't mean they went across the water yet, guys. And I wish we had our demonstration up here. In a couple weeks, be patient. They're having a lot of problems, but we're going to have PowerPoint up here. You notice I don't have a podium anymore? Did you notice that? That's because a computer is going to go right here. And we're going to see the children of Israel crossing over. You'll see it. Graphic presentation. So you'll not only hear it, you'll see it. And if you were looking right now, if we could see it, you would see the Ark of the Covenant be brought in front of the people. So it's between the people and the river. The Ark of the Covenant comes forward in between them and gets just opposite Jericho and begins to point toward the water. You see like an airplane getting ready to take off? It pulls into position. All right, Joshua, have them hold right there. And the people are watching. Probably in the shape of a V or in the shape that they normally kept, and that was the shape, honestly, as the tribes moved through the wilderness, the shape of a cross, if you looked at it from the helicopter. And they're in position. So they pass in front. Now, everything's cool if you are an Israeli or you're Rahab. Everything's cool. If you're a believer, Jew or Gentile, it's cool. You're watching this happen. But what if you were on the opposite side, and in several months we'll see it together. You'll be standing in Jericho at the old location. You'll see the Jordan River from Jericho. This Jericho, you'll see the river. And you'll see 2.5 million people on the other side rallying around this gold box. And you have already heard out of chapter 2 that this God is awesome that they serve. He's mighty. And they were scared to death. Can you imagine if you lived in Jericho? You're looking, oh man, uh-oh. Who's this coming over the horizon? It's them. We've heard about them and their God. Now they've stopped. Where? Just opposite us. They were filled with fear. But the believers weren't. In fact, Rahab had to have a smile on her face. Can you imagine? She looked at her window. Cool. Her deliverance is coming. And so, look at verse 7. God speaks. Now it's His turn. Then the Lord said to Joshua, quote, "This day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And you shall stand, or command, excuse me, the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant, its secret." God tells Joshua and Joshua only. He says, "When you shall, verse 8, command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying this, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan," I have no problem with being on the edge, that's cool. He says, "You shall stand in the Jordan." The priests are going to have to walk into the water. I thought they went over on dry ground. The people did. The priest had to get their skirts wet. They had to get wet. Why? Well, because they're associated to God. God's presence now is saying, forget the pillar, forget the cloud. I'm in the ark, so to speak. I'll meet you at the ark. The ark is going ahead. It's just like this. God's saying to them, hey, everybody, follow me. Follow me. Where are we going? We're going in the water. I can't go in the water. Yes, you can, because I'm going first. I'll go in the water first. And the priests, who were the mediators between God and man, they were to walk into the water. Now that took faith. The Jordan is about a mile wide at this point and flowing swiftly at flood season. It had to take faith to get to the edge. Can you imagine, where are we going? Joshua goes, keep moving. How is it when you're at the edge? You ever been at the edge? Standing at the edge. You can look around at your life, you can say, well, everything's fine, but there's one problem, I'm getting older. You begin to think about death. That's getting close to the edge. Or you might be in a situation financially and you're right on the brink, you're right on the edge. It takes faith to continue on. Anybody can complain. It takes faith to say, Lord, I believe you're in this. Lord, you've given me passages of Scripture. Lord, be my strength. Be my deliverer. I'm following you. I can't see where we're going. Those priests, I'm sorry, but if one of the priests had a breach in faith, you'd see him with fins on and a mask and snorkels carrying the ark. And that's not what they were to be doing. They were to be walking in like, this is great. Being at the edge. This year, we were on vacation. We went up to San Francisco. Have you ever been on the edge of the Golden Gate Bridge, stood on the edge? You ever looked over the edge? That's a weird feeling. So kind of tickles your stomach. When we were kids, we used to take G.I. Joes. How many of you guys remember G.I. Joes? All right. We used to get slingshots and wrap up parachutes around our G.I. Joes and launch them off the roof. Go! 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 They were paratroopers. And when we got down to the last G.I. Joe, we'd launch them, and then we had our army clothes on. We would jump off the roof. Go, go. And there goes Bobby Schroeder. There goes Bobby Kelly. There I go. Jump off the roof. And it was always a rush to stand at the edge. You might say, well, that sounds insane. There were probably people looking at this going, I think they're insane. As the priests began to enter the water, it had to be by faith because they could feel water get up around their ankles, come up to their thighs, and the water begins to part. That was awesome. But I'm getting ahead of the story. That hasn't happened yet. That's next week. We have to hurry also. He says this in verse 9. So Joshua commanded the children of Israel, he says, quote, come here. And hear the words of the Lord your God. Can you circle the word Lord there, L-O-R-D? Notice it's capitalized. This is exciting. He says to come and hear the words of the Lord. The word Lord here is the word Yahweh, or we might try to say Jehovah, But you can't say Jehovah. There's no J sound in Hebrew. Okay? So the next time the Jehovah Witnesses knock on your door, they'll tell you, we know the truth. Well, then how come you don't even know your own name? You can't say Jehovah. Only English people use the word Jehovah. The Hebrews don't have J. I thought you said they called him Joshua. They would call him Yeshua in Hebrew. Or if they were speaking to us today, they would say Joshua. They don't have the J sound. Yahweh. Well, who's Yahweh? Well, the word Yahweh means the self-existent one. One who's never had a beginning, who'll never have an ending. He's self-contained, eternal. He was never born. It means he's always been. He's outside time and space. Are you listening to that carefully? We have to hurry. Are you listening carefully to that? Because there's other people who knock on your door. Since I'm offending some people, I might as well offend them all. There's another group of people that knock at the door and they say, oh, you need to come to our church and become a member and become just like one of us. And if they'll tell you the truth, which they won't, you can even ask them to their face. You've got to study to find this out to be true. You've got to study their own books, dig in and study. But they're not talking about Yahweh God of the Bible. They want you to come and accept Adam God of Mormonism. Adam. They're not talking about the creator God of the universe, Yahweh God. Don't say they believe in the same God. And by the way, while we're at it, let's just defend everybody. Don't say for a moment that Islam calls our God Allah. First of all, a good Muslim will be very upset at you for saying that, because that's not who they believe in. Allah is not the God of the Bible. Allah is not Yahweh. Allah is an ancient God that first was revealed in Babylon. Ancient. But a God created by men. That's who Allah is. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the same God. He says, listen, the Lord, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the I Am. Jesus said in John 8:58, I am the I Am. I'm Him. John 8:24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. John 13:19, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, that when it comes to pass, you will believe that I am. In Greek, it's ego eimi. In Hebrew, it is Yahweh, the eternal God. That's not all. He says in verse 10, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. The word God here is not Yahweh. It is the word El, E-L. It is the word for the Almighty God. And the word living, by the way, is the word fresh, alive. And it means group or congregation. I am the God of the living congregation. Let's keep going. Verse 11 says that He is the Lord of all the earth. That's a third title that's altogether different. This is the word Adonai, that He's the creator of the universe and of the earth. I bet you thought Bill Gates owned the earth, huh? I think Bill Gates thinks he owns the earth. He makes $150,000 an hour just on interest of what he owns. I'd like to make $150,000 an hour just on interest. You know what? God, not only does God own what Bill Gates owns, but that money that Bill Gates is earning, it's ultimately God's money that he's earning it. It's God's money in the end. Guess what? Bill Gates himself is owned by God. He just may not know it yet. I hope he finds out soon, though. It'd be wonderful. So verses 12 through 13, he says, now therefore, take yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and we'll find out more about them in chapter 4. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Yahweh, the creator of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, Yardan, descending from Dan is what Jordan means. Jor or Yar, remember they don't have the J, is descending from, and Dan is Dan, from the tribe of Dan, shall be cut off in the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. We'll get into it next week, but the water kept flowing, and it went up instead of onward. Wouldn't it be wild to see? We're done. I just want you to think of this in closing. Isn't it awesome that Moses was not allowed to see this, but only Yahshua was allowed to see it with the people? And that there's a whole new relationship that God says, now break away from the external legalism and come and know me personally. And when they cross over in the land, there's no more flash, there's no more lightning, there's no more cloud, there's no more hype. Not that it was hype before, but no more external glory. It all begins to happen internally from here on out as they cross over. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, "Behold, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. I am to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. I will be beaten and crucified, but on the third day I'll be risen from the dead." Jesus said that I will be meanly treated, scourged and rejected by this generation, but on the third day rise again. The Bible says the law is fulfilled now in Jesus Christ. What are you to do? What am I to do about it? When the law says no human can fulfill the law, the object of the message, people, is to get inside Jesus Christ. Get inside the ark. The ark of the covenant, sure. The ark of Noah, why not? The ark that Jesus is, absolutely. Have you come to Him? Do you know Him personally? Or have you been religious in your life? And legalistic, and moral, even moral. Your morality cannot save you. We all have to come the same way. That's the gospel. It's available to all to those who will receive. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for Your word, and we thank You for the things, as Your Bible tells us, that have been written down in history for our learning. We ask You, Lord, that right now You might work upon the hearts of those here who have never personally accepted You as Lord and Savior. While your heads are bowed, please, in respect, and your eyes closed, while you're contemplating, I'm going to ask maybe for some of you for the first time in your life to give your life to Jesus Christ publicly. I'm not asking you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward at this time. But God will see your hand raised publicly, and I will see you, and that's public enough for right now. We'd love to meet you later, but the issue is, you want to have your sins forgiven and you want to publicly confess Christ today. The Bible says that those who do that will be saved. Will you do that right now? If you want your sin forgiven you in this life and you want to dedicate your life to Jesus Christ, you want to go from being religious to having a relationship, put your hand up wherever you're at this morning and I'll pray for you. And that's as public as it needs to be, for God sees your hand. God bless you. I see your hand. You can put it down. Anyone else? You got that? I know there's a little rage going on the inside. You're awkward. You feel uncomfortable. God bless both of you in the aisle. Put your hand down, if you would. There's that struggle. You're even now thinking, gosh, if I died, would I go to heaven? If you're not sure and you want to be sure, then you need to put your hand up and you would confess to God by doing so, I'm a sinner and I need salvation. God bless you on the side and you in the very back. You can put your hands down. God bless you up front and you off to the side. Anyone else? Isn't it amazing? Your hand goes up. That's pretty cool enough. But the awesome thing is your will commanded your brain to raise your muscular hand. This is a change of the will and God sees it. You may feel something right now or you may not. It's not the point. It's by faith. Anyone else at this last moment, you want to say, yes, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I want You to wash me. Sanctify me. I want to become Your child. Anyone else in this last moment, you want to accept Christ, just put your hand up and I'll pray for you wherever you're at. And that, in a moment, by the way, that uncomfortableness is going to go away in several of your hearts. You're going to be filled with peace. All right, listen. Those of you who raised your hands, pray this prayer out loud with me. And those of your new brothers and sisters around you will pray it out loud with you as well. If you're not a Christian, if you've never been born again, as Jesus put it, then do not pray this prayer if you do not want Him. But pray this prayer if you do. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I ask You to cleanse me, to wash me, and to forgive me. Jesus, I come to You, and I receive You as Lord and Savior. I dedicate my life to You, and I pray that You live Your life through me. In Jesus' name I thank You. Amen.